Thank you, Dr. Westerholm. Thank you, Dr. Hall, for those kind words. And a word of thanks to a number of friends I've caught a glimpse of this morning for being here. I appreciate seeing you and the opportunity to preach from the first chapter of the last book of the Bible. In the first verse there, the Apostle John writes the prologue to this book, and in it he explains in the first verse what he is writing. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. The next couple of verses complete the prologue. In verse 4, he greets the seven churches who will be the original recipients of this letter. Then from the rest of verse 4 down to verse 8, he gives us a compact Christology. That is, he tells us briefly who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But then, verse 9 to the end of the chapter, he writes about the things that he heard and saw on that unforgettable Lord's Day when, as a prisoner banished to the Roman penal colony island of Patmos, he sees, he has appeared to him, the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. John says it all began when he heard a voice behind him. And he tells us what he sees. Then, he writes in verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I have read these verses, and there are actually two more, one of which we'll look at the end. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these down, because this description in verse 14 about his eyes like a flame of fire, as I said, are repeated almost verbatim a couple of other times. And I'm going to do something a little unusual for myself and for chapel today, in that I'm going to focus on just one verse, actually part of one verse, there in verse 14. His eyes are like a flame of fire. Normally I would preach a considerably longer section. That's what we train our students to do generally here, but I'm going to focus just on one verse, one part of a verse. His eyes were like a flame of fire. Those words are repeated in the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 18, which say, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire. And then near the end of the Bible, chapter 19, verse 12, his eyes are like a flame of fire. When I've read these passages before, I have always envisioned these fiery eyes of Jesus as fierce and fearsome, fierce with purity and judgment, terrifying to look at. And I think that's the way John felt. Now, John had seen these eyes many times before, right on earth, maybe thousands of times. But this is different. It must have felt like two lasers burning through his brain, I thought. No wonder he fell at the feet of Jesus as though dead. Who could endure such a holy stare? And I think in one sense, that is exactly the way it was for John, though he was in the spirit, it says, But nevertheless, even in the spirit, he was still in an unglorified state. He's not been glorified and made perfectly holy yet. But I've come to think of these fiery eyes differently. And from the perspective of how we will see them when we get to heaven, I think there's a more broad and full understanding, a deeper understanding based on the whole of Scripture. To describe something of what it must be like, the most limited, of course, but the only example I can think of is what it's like when we sit and stare at the flames of a fire. There's something transfixative about that, and there is a compulsion, as with these undulating flames, that draws us in and mesmerizes us by their beauty. What is it about that? I thought, what is it about a fire that does that for all of us? And I've concluded that it's this: it's a living and ever-changing beauty. A living, ever-changing beauty. Every instant, these compulsive flames are fluctuating from one degree of beauty, one kind of beauty, one display of beauty to another. Even a motionless photograph can show that a fire is beautiful. But it's nothing compared to staring into the flames of an actual moving fire. It's so captivating because of its living and constantly changing beauty, dancing with endless varieties of beauty. We can become so entranced by that we have to sort of, you know, blink our concentration away to be aware of anything else around us. I'm sure you've noticed that a gas logs fireplace doesn't have quite the same compulsive beauty as a wood burner, right? Without any effort at all, our eyes soon picks up a repetitive pattern. And that repetitive pattern is just not as dazzling as an ever-changing pattern. A pattern that's produced by the constant flow of the fuel, by the fixed hardware of the fireplace logs there. Now, it's beautiful. It's relaxing. But the repetitive beauty is not as absorbing as the living and ever-changing beauty. And that's what we see in the eyes of Jesus. His eyes, verse 14 says, are like a flame of fire. In them is a living and ever-changing beauty. I want us to look first at the idea that it's a living beauty. Let's think first about the living beauty of those eyes like a flame of fire. All three of these references in Revelation say that the eyes of Jesus are like a flame of fire. What does that tell us? I think it means more than just that they're bright and shining. When the Bible wants to convey that, it usually uses examples of the sun or bright light. In the transfiguration of Jesus, for example, Matthew 17:2, we're told, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In fact, right here in the text before us, Revelation 1 and verse 16, it says that his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, if that's all it said, just pause right there. You've seen photographs of, you know, the sun. You've seen in your own eyes, you know, how brilliant it can be. Without it, you can't even look at it. Like the sun shining in full strength, his whole face, and yet he could still see those eyes. His eyes were like a flame of fire. So as I've noted here, when John tells us that the eyes of Jesus are like a flame of fire, I think what he's saying is that they are fire-like in that they are a living beauty. There's movement, there's life, a flame in those eyes. Now, in addition to a wood-burning fire, I considered using an analogy here of a kaleidoscope. But it's, in one sense, it's not a good illustration here, because while there is movement in it, when you turn it, of course, the shifting shapes of color there are not alive, like we see in the eyes of Jesus. In his fiery eyes, there is this endless dance of beauty and life. In them is what I'm calling a living beauty. So when that greatest and most transformative moment of your whole existence comes and you look into these eyes like fire, with our own real, physical, but glorified eyes, we will not be terrified. We will not want to avert our eyes. We won't want him to turn his eyes away from us, because what we will see is a living beauty, living, active, moving, fire-like beauty, and his eyes will transfix our eyes. We will not ever want to look away, because they will be looking into all the fullness of beauty, looking into the creator of beauty, and whose eyes will see us as beautiful. The beauty all over heaven is going to astonish us. Jonathan Edwards wrote a sermon in his late 20s, which, as an aside, is apart from the Bible, is the single most remarkable thing I've ever said, and I say that very carefully. It's a sermon called "Nothing Upon Earth Can Represent the Glories of Heaven." And his starting place is with something he says is among the most insignificant things in all of heaven. The paving material upon which the soles of our feet will walk. The Bible says it's made of gold, and of a gold so pure that it's a transparent gold. And Edwards reasons from that, if something as insignificant as the stuff that the bottoms of our feet will walk on, if that is so stunning, then we have no capacity to conceive how glorious the greater things of heaven will be. The glory of the living landscape all around us, the endless beauty of that, the unfathomable beauty of the living landscape all around us, the iridescence of the city itself, and the faces, the loving countenances of faces reflecting the very glory of God. Very few descriptions of heaven in the book of Revelation. There's actually more said in the Bible about hell than about heaven. And I think in one sense, it's because it's so overwhelmingly magnificent that we just can't conceive. Even the God-inspired words of Scripture cannot convey the actual beauty of heaven that our eyes will see any more than the most perfectly accurate written description of a sunset can fully describe what your eyes see. It's so beautiful, there are no words to describe that. There's nothing in print that can fully convey the cascade of color that's all across the western sky. For the Bible to try to describe, even with God-inspired inerrant words, the glory of even a sunset, much less all the inexpressible beauties of heaven, would be like trying to explain algebra to an ant. No matter how clear you make it, no matter how many illustrations you use, the ant can't get it. The ant does not have the capacity to comprehend algebra. And in the same way, the glories of heaven are so beyond our comparison of any other beauty ever. One of the most beautiful and valuable things on earth is worthless in heaven. As high and glorious and beautiful and valuable as gold is, that is so worthless in heaven. Then when you talk about the really worthy, beautiful stuff in heaven, we don't have a capacity. We have an ant-like capacity to understand that. Now, beyond the physical beauty of what our eyes will see in heaven, we're going to have a beautiful life to experience for eternity there too. But the most glorious thing of heaven will not be the beautiful experiences that we have there, things like rest, relief, reunion. Those aren't the best things about heaven, as wonderful as they are. In fact, the desire for those things is not really any indication of someone going there at all. Everyone on earth longs for a time of rest, right? Time when you can at last, no more fatigue, no more need for sleep, no more low energy. Everyone looks forward to a time of rest. In the same way, even a desire for relief is no indication that a person is a believer, is right with God. I mean, everyone on earth, Muslims, atheists, everyone dreams of a time when they can lay their burdens down. No more responsibilities, no more pressures, no more deadlines, no more frustrations. Who doesn't think of a time like that? And in the same way, even the desire for something as wonderful as reunion with loved ones who have preceded us in heaven, even that is not an indication that a person is right with God, because everyone thinks of and longs for something like that, as wonderful as that will be, as right as it is to look forward to it. All those are there, but those are normal. Those are universal. The desire for rest and relief and reunion, those are not distinctly Christian desires at all. The greatest thing about heaven will not be the beauty that we will see of the place. It will not be the beauty of our experiences and lives there. The greatest thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. The most beautiful thing in heaven will not be what we see or what we experience. It will be the face of Jesus. He is there. We will see his face. And yet, if you'll notice, there are a lot of people who say they're sure looking forward to heaven, who seem to envision it as a place they would be perfectly content to live if Jesus never showed up. But that's not the way a Christian thinks. And that's certainly not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that the presence of Jesus is heaven. The presence of Jesus is what causes heaven to be heaven. And we aren't merely taken up to a perfect world of rest and relief and reunion. All those things are to be found there, thank God. But what we may look forward to most in heaven is seeing Jesus, because seeing him is heaven. Read the book of Revelation. The emphasis there is not on rest or relief or reunion. Even though everything we see there, everything large or small, every experience we ever have there will be beautiful beyond description, but the most beautiful sight in heaven is the living beauty in those eyes, like a flame of fire. In those eyes, there is a living and ever-changing beauty. So let's think now about the ever-changing beauty in those eyes, like a flame of fire. The ever-changing beauty of those eyes like a flame of fire. That's what mesmerizes our stare when we look into a fire. Every moment the flames flutter, the glow pulses, the light flickers, and this ceaseless, ever-changing variety. And it draws us in, it captivates us. Now, in this case, comparing on a lesser scale, of course, a kaleidoscope to the eyes of Jesus might actually be helpful here. While a kaleidoscope isn't a living beauty, it is a changing beauty, somewhat like the eyes, like a flame of fire, are an ever-changing beauty. But a kaleidoscope's variety is limited to the number of colored pieces in the instrument. And you can change it, its variety, only a few turns. Ultimately, it runs out of patterns before they reappear. And again, a repetitive pattern doesn't dazzle like an ever-changing pattern. But God could make a heavenly kaleidoscope, if he chose, with infinite combinations. And in one sense, he has. In the physical, perfect, eyes like a flame of fire of the God-man, Jesus Christ, in whose eyes there are infinite combinations of grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, and more. All of these things in infinite depth, in infinite combinations. Who wouldn't want to look into eyes like that forever? Now on earth, it's rude, if not downright creepy, to look into someone's eyes for very long. I don't want to go full Alistair Begg here by using an illustration from the Beatles. But they were onto something, that may be on something too, but onto something when they fantasized musically about that girl with kaleidoscope eyes. The first thing that attracted Kathy to me were those astonishing blue eyes. And the first time I saw them, she's wearing overalls at that church picnic in Fayetteville, Arkansas, when I was in law school. I knew what the Beatles were singing about. I couldn't stop looking at those eyes, those astonishing blue eyes. And in fact, when talking with her, I had to be careful not to get lost in those eyes, rather just kind of generally look at her face, you know, lest I creep her out. Yeah. Frankly, for many months, I did creep her out. But once she finally fell in love with me, I had the freedom to gaze into those astonishing blue eyes. Not just because they were beautiful, but because now there's life, there's light, there's love in those eyes. That's what we will see in those eyes like a flame of fire. Light and life and love in those eyes. When we finally look into the kaleidoscopic flame of the eyes of Jesus, into the eyes of one we love more than anyone or anything, into the eyes of the one who loved us from before the foundation of the world, into the eyes of the one who loved us so much, he came for us and gave his life for us, and in the eyes of the one who created our eyes and who created them for the very purpose that we might gaze into his forever, we will see in those fire-lit eyes endless beauties of light and life and love, varieties of divine love for us we never imagined. All in the blazing love of those eyes and in the warmth of those fire-lit eyes, all the questions, all the doubts about his love for you will melt away. In the eyes of Jesus, we will see ineffably beautiful varieties of his love. We could not have endured if we were to see them now. With these unglorified eyes, these unprepared eyes, the glory of the beauty would so overwhelm us that like John, we would fall at his feet as though dead. Even now, don't you gaze sometimes at the cinematic glory of a sunset and its beauty just so overwhelms you the longer, not just you glance, but I mean, you just look at it and drink it in. Its beauty causes you to just to sigh it almost causes you to ache, or sometimes even to cry, because it is so beautiful, and there's a longing that such beauty kindles. It affects your whole body. Now, if the beauty of one sunset can sometimes do that to us, then seeing 1,000 sunsets in the eyes of Jesus, all living conflagrations of color, they might actually so overwhelm us that they would kill us with beauty. Think about that. Kill us with beauty. Hearts with such limited capacities as ours could not survive the intensity of so much beauty. C.S. Lewis, in his retelling of the myth of Psyche and Cupid, called Till We Have Faces, writes about the longing that can be evoked by beauty. Think of a Christian's longing to be in heaven and to see Jesus. As Psyche explains to her friend, it was when I was happiest that I longed most. It was on happy days when we were up there on the hills with the wind and the sunshine. Do you remember? The color and the smell, and looking across at the gray mountain in the distance. And because it was so beautiful, it set me longing, always longing. Somewhere else there must be more of it. Everything seemed to be saying, Psyche, come. But I couldn't. Not yet. And I didn't know where I was to come to. It almost hurt me. I felt like a bird in a cage when the other birds of its kind are flying home. The sweetest thing in all my life has been the longing to reach the mountain, to find the place where all the beauty came from. Brothers and sisters, the place we long for, the place where all the beauty comes from, is Jesus. In eyes like a flame of fire, in the eyes of the Creator of all the beauty in the universe ultimately comes from Him. And you will see infinite, ever-changing varieties of beauty. Radiant beauty when you look into those eyes like a flame of fire. Now, will the eyes of Jesus be the very first sight we see when we take our first breath of celestial air? Well, possibly. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But I do believe that the first moment you look into the eyes of Jesus, this holy fire will burn away all desire to sin in an instant and forever. The first time that you see the glorious fire in His eyes, they will ignite within you a combustion of the glory of God. When your eyes see the flashing fire in His eyes, they will inflame your spirit with an incandescent fullness of the Holy Spirit. The instant you gaze into the luminous brilliance of those eyes, they will enlighten your mind with a knowledge of Him that no amount of earthly study could produce. At your first glimpse into those eyes like fire, their gentle radiance will warm your affections for everyone, for everything in heaven. As soon as you look into the mesmerizing glow of those eyes, their fire, their warmth will soften your heart to a tenderness like the gentle and lowly heart of Jesus. As soon as your eyes meet his, the soft and sacred fire in those eyes will dry every tear you've ever wept. When you first gaze into the reassurance of those fire-lit eyes, they will melt away your every fear, dry every tear you've ever wept. And from the first moment your eyes, which only perhaps a second before had closed in earthly death, and they open into his eyes, the comfort of the fire within those eyes will evaporate the memory and the mystery of all the suffering, every moment of suffering you have endured throughout your life. The first moment you see those eyes will make every moment of your whole life worth living, no matter how much you suffered in it before you saw those eyes like a flame of fire. Then you will know what God inspired David to say in Psalm 16, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." And as you continue to gaze into the mesmerizing fire of those eyes, drawn in deeper and deeper and deeper, you will begin finally in their infinite beauty to understand how much he loves you. The light of his eyes will enter every part of your soul and fill them all with a pure and perfect love for you. And the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, 18 and 19 will finally be fulfilled in you. For in his eyes you will finally comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. And you will be home. And in that moment, every part of your soul, every atom of your new body will answer back with praise and joy and, "I was made for this." And you'll be home with Jesus forever. The last of the three references to these eyes like a flame of fire are almost at the end of the Bible. Revelation 19, verse 12. There it says, "His eyes are like a flame of fire." Not that they were like that unforgettable Lord's Day 2,000 years ago when Jesus appeared to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, when John writes, "His eyes were like a flame of fire." No, his eyes are like a flame of fire. They still are, and they will be forever. And you, no matter who you are, you will look into those eyes one day. And if you're among those who've turned their backs on his beauty to the lesser and temporary beauties of this world, if you are among those who've turned their backs on the beauty of his crucifixion and his resurrection to try to make a beautiful life for yourself, you will look into those eyes like a flame of fire, and they will burn back only with anger and judgment. And the most unendurable thing you will ever see will be those eyes like a flame of fire. Terrifying. But if you are among those for whom you have received Jesus in his crucifixion and in his resurrection as the most beautiful, the most necessary, the most important thing in your life, you will see those eyes like a flame of fire. Not that eyes that make you cringe and recoil, but as eyes of welcome that draw you in. If you are among those who long to look into those eyes like a flame of fire, more than you want anything, so much so that you will give yourself, your life, your soul, your body, your future, everything to him just to see the infinite beauty in those eyes. If you have a longing to see him that's so deep it almost hurts you now, at last you will see the ultimate treasure. That moment when everything you've longed for, everything you've prayed for, everything you've desired will finally appear. You will see the most beautiful sight in existence. The very last chapter of the Bible puts it this way in Revelation 22:4. They will see his face. They will see his face. And then you will see for yourself that his eyes are like a flame of fire. That's pretty, isn't it? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.